Good morning, church. It's good to be with you again today. It's kind of a rainy, gloomy day out there, but can you imagine how it is in heaven right now? I want to invite you to turn your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. We'll begin talking there in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 34, I was trying to figure out which Bible I want to preach out of this morning. I have three of mine up here in the front, and there are times where I spend hours looking for what have I done with that thing, and here they are, all up here. That doesn't mean I didn't study for the lesson this morning. I want you to imagine just a moment if we were to do things a little differently today, and we were to play one of my favorite game shows growing up, Family Feud. You know that show? And it's kind of gone out there over the years. It's gotten into some kind of inappropriate content and such, but the concept is really, really neat. You have these two families, and they show up to feud against each other, and the way that they do that is through surveys. And you'll hear the host, and he will say, we've asked 100 people, and then they ask the question, and then the families have to try to guess what the top answers were, whether it be top four answers are on the board, top six answers are on the board, and you have to go back and forth and try to figure out who can guess them all. And I want to pose a Family Feud question to you today and just get you to think about it. And see if you could come up with what 100 people, if we were to go out in 100 different cities, in 100 different areas and circumstances of life, young people who are old enough to have grown to appreciate this question, older people, people with kids, people without kids. I mean, you could ask just a really good sample size to try to come up with the right answers or what would be a representative answer. And if the question was this, in one word or maybe just a couple of words, what would you say is the best thing about being a citizen of the United States of America? What do you think people would say? What would be the top two answers on the board? I think people would say freedom. Would you think that's what 100 people, if you asked them in one word or one really short phrase, what would people say is the best thing about being a citizen of the United States of America? It's freedom. Or there may be other words to describe basically the same thing. Some people might say liberty. Some people might say opportunity. All of these kinds of words that describe what it's like to be a citizen of this country, where we have freedoms that are protected, where we have opportunities to enhance our situation, where we have opportunities to grow and learn and accomplish things and invent things and start businesses. And we just have all kinds of freedom and opportunity. You know what people never say when you ask that question? Speed limits. You ever heard anybody say, you know, the best thing about being a citizen of this great country is we have very fair and very reasonable speed limits? You know, people never talk about the tax code.
when it comes to thinking about what it means to be a citizen of this country. They never say, you know, our tax code is just a really good one. And we just love it. And when I think of what makes me proud to be an American, I read the tax code. You know, and we could come up with all sorts of other laws and things, but nobody ever thinks about law, do they? When they think about what it means to be an American citizen, it's always freedom, liberty, opportunity. It's those kinds of things. It's never our penal system or our tax code or our traffic laws. We don't think about things in those terms. We think about the opportunities that exist here as a citizen of this great land. And sometimes I think we do just the opposite when we think about what's the best part about being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You see, citizenship in the kingdom of heaven does not mean that we have ended this life here on this earth. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven right now, today, as we speak and as we gather together in this room. Our citizenship is in heaven. Sometimes I think we can focus so much of our attention on what are the laws that govern the citizens of heaven. And focus on what are the must-dos and the must-not-dos of serving our God. Certainly there are laws that God has given us, and we're going to talk about those today. We're going to go back to Mount Sinai today. I know we skipped ahead and went to Mount Nebo last week, and for those of you visiting with us, we are looking at different mountains in Scripture and looking at the messages that we can find that are taught there. Messages from God that He has spoken to, or great historical events that have happened on top of mountains that show us who God is. You know, that was Moses' request, wasn't it? When I brought you back here to Deuteronomy chapter 34, was because I wanted to recenter our focus on what Moses had actually requested of God. He said, just let me see your glory, that I may know you. That's what he wanted to know. He wanted to know God. And then God allowed his presence to pass by and he announced himself. We'll remind ourselves of that passage in just a moment. But sometimes, I think we're so afraid maybe of stepping outside of the lines that we focus so much on the laws that keep us inside the kingdom of heaven that we miss what God did this whole thing for, what this was all about. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul tells the Galatians who had focused on the grace and the mercy of our God and had come out of law-keeping, or at least they had come out of their former lifestyle and had seen God's grace, and now they had been convinced by a group of people that they needed to go back and focus on law-keeping. That salvation was through the keeping of the law of Moses, and then and only then would Christ benefit you. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So don't be bound up again in a yoke of slavery. Freedom was the goal. So if you think about it, the mindset that we have about what makes this country a great country in which to live ought to be the exact same mindset, even more so our mindset, when we think about what it means to be a child of God, to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven.
It's freedom.
Freedom from sin. Freedom from death. Freedom from our enemies. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, Paul says. Well, what purpose then did the law serve? Earlier in that same book, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul said that the law served a very important purpose. The laws of our country serve very important purposes. And those laws are what many of them keep us free, that protect our freedoms, that keep us safer. What purpose did this law serve? He tells us in Galatians 3:24 that it was the schoolmaster, the tutor, that would bring us to Christ, that would bring us to the one who would set us free. We think about this as parents. What happens if we're schooling our children and we realize that there's one area of schooling that maybe they just don't grasp right away? Anybody in here really good at math? Nobody in here is good at math? Okay, Richie, I'll see you on the front pew after the service. Sermon's over. Some of us are good at math. Anybody definitely not good at math? Okay. Some honest people in the room now. Anybody good with directions? Like you understand how the roads fit together and directions? And you know, like you sitting here right now, you know that you're facing north and I'm facing south. Like people, there are people who know that kind of stuff. I remember when we first moved here, Mr. Elmo showed up to help us unload the truck. And he said, "Does this box go in the bedroom in the northeast corner?" Yes, sir. I still don't know which bedroom that box got to. But there are people that are really good at that. Anybody in here really bad at directions? Okay. There are things that just come more naturally to us, and then there are other things where we got to work a little harder. And maybe even after working a little harder, we'll never really get to a level playing field. We have to work harder in that area. And sometimes as we are schooling our children, we realize that there's a subject that maybe they don't get as naturally as others, and they need some extra help. So what would we do in that case? Well, we'd hire a tutor. We'd have somebody that would sit with them and study with them if we weren't able to do it ourselves. We weren't able to focus our attention in that one child, in that one area. We would have somebody that would come and walk alongside them and kind of lead them and guide them through the studying process, through the homework process, and through the preparation for testing, and just be there to help hold them accountable, keep them on task, give them some tips and tools that would prepare them for what was coming. The test at the end of the chapter or the end of the year. The moving on from one class to another. For many, 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 many years, God had lots of children, and we see what they did with their time and with the resources and the blessings that God had given to them. I mean, we read in the very beginning of the Bible, and we see that Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect place with only seemingly one rule, a one thou shalt not
And they did what they were not supposed to do. And they were exiled from that garden.
We don't have to read many more pages before we read about the first murder of one human to another. Giant cities were being built in defiance of the Creator God, wagging their hands in His face and showing how amazing we human beings were. It didn't take long, at least as far as number of pages committed to it, it didn't take long for God's goodness and His perfection to unravel, did it? It took a flood to wipe it out and start over. And then it doesn't take a few more verses after that to find out that it started to unravel again. And so God divided the tongues and He sent everybody all over the earth. And it continued to unravel. And God chose a people. He chose Abraham. And He was going to give him descendants, and He was going to bless them, and He was going to shower His love and His blessings upon them. And they eventually ended up in Egypt. God called them out, and He brought them to this mountain, Mount Sinai, the one that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and we'll look one more time at today. And the Creator of all the universe made Himself known to a group of people. And God looked at them as His children and realized that they were going to need a tutor. They were going to need something that would guide them, that would protect them, that would keep them safe, that would keep them pointed in the direction of what He was doing for them, what His plan was to set them free. He'd already gotten them out of Egyptian bondage, but that was not the freedom that He had in mind. Because we could be slaves here on this earth and still be free. Free in the sense that what God has done for us. And so He realized that His children were going to need a tutor that would guide them and prepare them for what was to come. I want to go back and read the passage that I took you to the wrong verse. I apologize. I meant Exodus chapter 34. Did I say Deuteronomy 34? I meant Exodus chapter 34. That makes a lot more sense. Deuteronomy 34 is where we were last week. Exodus chapter 34. I want to read. This is, if you remember the scene, Moses is asked to see the glory of God. I want to know You, Lord. And so this is God taking the opportunity to tell us who He is, to let us know what He wants us to know about Himself. This is Him. This is not what other men say about Him. This is not how other people might accuse Him or try to flatter Him. This is Him speaking for Himself. He hides Moses in the crevice of the rock, covers him with His hand, allows His presence to pass by. In verse 6 it says that the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And we saw 2 weeks ago Moses' response. He made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship This is our holy and sovereign God announcing His presence to Moses and all humanity. This is who He is. God is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth. And He wants us to know very soberly that He will judge the guilty. It seems like, though, it's that judgmental peace of God that gains the majority of the focus on Him. We think about God and we think about Him sitting on a throne, and we think about Him judging and ruling with an iron fist, and certainly He does judge and rule. He is sovereign over all. He has laws that are expected to be followed, and He will judge the wicked. The problem is, we live in a time when nobody wants to be judged for anything. Nobody wants anybody looking at them and having anything whatsoever critical to say. And we've got this whole host of terminology now to either accommodate or to describe what that behavior is. If your name is Karen, I am so sorry for you right now, because your name has just taken on a completely new meaning in the last few years. You may want to think about changing that. We have the term politically correct, and everything that goes out there has to be politically correct, or it will get flagged as hate speech or inciting violence. People don't want to be judged or criticized for anything that they're doing, and that's one of the reasons why people think of God as being so unattractive to them. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be guilty or held accountable. And there's really nothing that I can say to change that perception of God, because it certainly is part of who He is. He tells us when He has the opportunity to speak for Himself, He reminds us very soberly that He will hold you accountable. That He will not let the guilty go unpunished. But He knew that about Himself. He knew that about Himself before He ever said, "Let there be light." And so before He ever uttered those words to start this whole creation process and this whole story of human history, He knew this about Himself, and He developed a plan before the foundations of the earth were set that He would fight and die for freedom, for yours and for mine. But if you want the freedom that He has to offer, it has to be on His terms. If He is the giver of the gift, then He gets to set the terms that will define what the gift is, and that will determine to whom and for whom This gift will be given. I said 2 weeks ago that what God wants you to know about himself is that he will be the judge of the guilty. Absolutely. I'm not here to say that. I'm not here to water that down. I'm not here to try to get you to focus on that any less than you do. And if you don't, then I'm here to try to get you to focus on that as well. But what God wants you to know about himself, what he wants the world to know about himself, is that he is compassionate and gracious. What is the measure of his compassion? What is the measure of his grace? It's immeasurable. So many times we see in the New Testament, the New Testament writers beginning, sometimes they begin and end their letters with prayers for grace and peace to be given to the readers of those letters. Sometimes the writers pray and ask for God to multiply his grace and his peace to those who read. God's probably the only one who could ever do that, who could take his grace, his compassion, and to multiply it for those whom he chooses to bless. He's slow to anger. In our culture today, we don't really even know what that looks like, do we? And we are so far removed from slow to anger, like we wouldn't even know what that looks like. We see one thing on a social media platform that we don't like, and we're ready to burn it down, burn it to the ground. Karen, you can't do that. Sorry, Karen. That's not God. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth. And I brought you here not to re-preach the sermon that we did 2 weeks ago, but to put in perspective what we find earlier in this book in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The children of Israel have just come to the mountain. Chapter 19 describes this scene where they show up and the mountain is on fire and there is smoke and the earth is quaking and there is lightning and thunder and God's voice is booming in all of that. And it says in chapter 20 and verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter,
your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So you have this law that is given. And certainly these 10 statements that we refer to as the 10 commandments, certainly they are explained in greater detail throughout, the rest of this book and the book of Numbers, and many of those things are stated or restated in the book of Deuteronomy right before they go into the land. And so they have their tutor. And we look at that many times through the same eyes that the Israelites looked at that. In verse 18, as we continue on, it says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain in you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Sometimes I think we see God's law, and the picture we have in our mind is this mountain that smokes and trembles and quakes and booms with lightning and thunder. And that picture's a good picture. I mean, Moses tells us, he explains to us that God wanted them to see that picture so that this healthy amount of respect and awe would not only come into them, but that it would remain in them. But what Moses also points out here is that God did not want the people to be afraid of this picture. Respect, stand in awe, revere, yes. But tremble in fear, that's not what God had in mind. God wanted the children of Israel, and he wants us to see the rules that he's put in place, the commands that he has given to us as extensions of his compassion for us, as his grace for us, as his loving kindness for us, as the truth in which he abounds. You see, God knows better than we do. He knows what's best for us, and he's come up with a plan that gives us the best chance to experience the freedom that only he can provide. Now, I'm not trying to take my life as a parent and project those ideals on God. And I'm not trying to say that because I'm this way as a father, then God must be that way as a God. I don't think it works that way. I think that I have the ideals and the mindset that I have as a father because it comes from God. It's the other way around. He's projecting his fatherhood onto me as a father, and I didn't get it until I became a father. You know, back before I was married and had kids, when I understood everything perfectly, I didn't have the same perspective that I have now. Specifically with regard to rules and the need for them. When I was growing up, I didn't understand why things had to be a certain way, why this rule was in place. Now I do. And I realize that the rules were in place not... Kids, listen to me for a second. The rules were in place not to ruin your life. Not to make things for you miserable. And to take all the joy and fun out of living. The rules are in place because you have parents that love you. And out of their compassion for you, they want to protect, keep you safe, lead and guide you on a path that points straight to God. And the freedom that can only be found in Him. And I think we all have to go through that transition in our minds. We have to be the one that doesn't understand the rules, and we have to just really think that the rules are not any fun, and they're here to just make things more difficult, and they're here to just get me in trouble. You know, Paul, who told the Galatians that the law was just a schoolmaster, it was just a tutor. If you just read that, you might think that Paul was saying that the law served its purpose. It had some value, but not much. And then we handed it over to Christ, and the God of the New Testament is so much better than the God of the Old Testament, right? No. There's not anybody who loved the law and revered the law and appreciated the law more than the Apostle Paul. If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have been taught what sin was. I wouldn't have known what path was the straight path, the one that leads to the freedom that I now have in Christ. If you're here this morning thinking that you'd much rather serve the God of the New Testament instead of the God of the Old, then you don't really know who the God of the New Testament is. If you want to know Him, then you need to realize who God is here in Exodus chapter 20. So that you can see that His laws, His commands, His statutes, His ordinances, they're described as many different things throughout Scripture, but they are all part of His gift of grace and His love, His mercy. We are described in the Bible as a mold of clay, a lump of clay that God works on, and He molds and He shapes and He crafts. And at any point in the process, He could just smash it up, throw it away, start over. He had that opportunity so many times in history, and He even let us know that He thought about it a few more times than just the flood. He told Moses, "I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm going to start over with you."
and he would have been absolutely justified in doing it. But out of his grace, out of his mercy, out of his loving kindness and truth, he chose to show us the way that leads to the freedom of Christ. What I'm asking for you to do this morning is not to discount God's justice and focus more on his grace. I'm also not asking you to ignore his grace and to focus on his justice and to live in fear of him. Fear him, but don't live in fear of him. What I'm asking you to do is to see who God is. He has given us laws and commandments and ordinances, and he has expectations of how his people will live, how they will act, how they will speak, how they will acquire resources, how they will use resources, how they will marry, how they will raise children, how they will be a neighbor in their community, how they will look out for those less fortunate than they. He has those laws and those expectations. And he has those things and has given us those things because he is gracious. And he loves us so much. And he wants us to experience the freedom of Christ. It's his gift. It's his terms. And it's all about Jesus. It always has been about Jesus. It is about Jesus right now, and it always will be about Jesus. Have you seen God's compassion today in the giving of these laws, these statutes? I hope we can put all of that in the proper perspective to soberly consider his judgment upon the guilty, but to see his law as a gift of his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are, every part of it, every bit that you have described to us today through Moses, through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. As we look at the totality of who you are, may we today, as we leave this place, have an appropriate amount of respect and awe of your sovereignty, your lordship, your rule, not just in the heavens or the universe, not just in the dealings of this world, but in our own life, in my life. Help me to leave here and let it remain in me a healthy amount of respect and awe for who you are, for your power, your might, your justice, your expectation of me as a human being, as a husband, a father, a child, a neighbor. Just like Moses asked, Father, we ask that you also show us the totality of who you are. And may that picture be imprinted on our minds and in our hearts, and may it remain there forever. That we see your compassion, your grace, your love, and your truth in the exact measures that you want us to see it. Help us not to grow weary in this life of trying to do good and to live honorably. We realize that it's becoming increasingly more difficult to live a life that pleases you without some kind of intrusion or some kind of false accusation against us. Thank you, Father, for setting us free. Thank you for setting us free from our sin, from our guilt, from the perfection that would have been required to earn a spot in heaven with you. We knew it was never going to be possible, and you knew that. And so you set us free from that requirement of perfection, the handwriting of requirements, and nailed them to the cross. Set us free from that slavery and that bondage. We stand in awe, Father, of the total picture of who you are. We stand at Mount Sinai. Help us to not be afraid of that picture, but to just be in awe of the whole of who you are. Thank you for what you've done in Jesus. Thank you for what you have done and are continuing to do with the work of your Holy Spirit here on this earth, living inside of us and being our guide. It's in the precious name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.